Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, dear friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries. And I'm so excited to be with you today. And with me is Bobby Walter, who leads our work in New York City. How's it going in New York City, Bobby?
Things are going
well.
What's
happening?
Thank God. Everything's good. Considering some challenges with the rise of anti-Semitism and things like that. But the ministry is, we're staying very active. And thank God he's opening up a lot of doors for us with Jewish people that are seeking the truth.
Are Jewish people open to the gospel today, Bobby?
Well, depends on who you ask.
And depends on what day.
What day. The Holy Spirit is still at work among the Jewish people.
That's what we like to hear.
Yeah.
And sometimes you see the impact of the Holy Spirit. You may not know which way it's going, but we follow the wind, so to speak.
Yeah.
And God is doing good things. And I think we're going to have a number of people serving the Lord on the streets of New York City.
We are,
Maybe we can pray for that?
Oh, that would be great. Yeah, so we're very excited about our Shalom New York team that's coming. We've got volunteers from different churches and congregations all over the country, and some of our staff as well, who are coming in for a week from August 1st to the 8th. To do some intentional evangelism to the Jewish people and anyone that God brings our way.
Yeah. Well, that's exciting, Bobby.
Yep.
And let's just pray together for that. Lord, we thank you for those who are coming to share the good news on the streets of New York City. Lord, we pray that you would bless Bobby and others who are leading the teams. We pray, Father, that you'll open the hearts even now for Jewish people and that many might come to trust and know Jesus the Messiah. Through these efforts, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Mitch, we should pick up on
let's do it
on the topic that we've been in for the past few weeks here, which, as you know, is vitally important, and that is talking about your latest book called Jewish Missions in the Shadow of the Holocaust.
Right.
Which has, we've mentioned it here before, but it's grown out of your doctoral research from a number of years ago. We'll just say a number, right? At least 25.
It was
maybe
not
a few
more than 25 years ago.
Okay. All right. That's good to know. It's been really enriching and enlightening hearing you not just talk about the research, but tell the stories that are behind the research and what motivates you in even writing this and doing the research and then hearing the accounts of specific Jewish missions and individuals. A Jewish believer, some Gentile missionaries who were sent to the Jewish people, and how the gospel was going forth even in the terrible, dark, violent times of the Holocaust. So what do you say we kind of like bridge the gap a little bit between that era and where we are today?
Sure. There was an amazing response, actually, on the part of the church in Europe to the Holocaust. It's understandable in one way, but very incongruous in another way because of the times and the nature of the church. And so what basically happened for the most part is that the church went silent. The church in general felt like they had not done enough to help the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And so Christian leaders basically went silent. And so the whole idea of bringing the gospel to the Jewish people in the post-Holocaust period was almost a non-starter because Christians felt like they had nothing to say because they had done nothing to help.
Wow.
Now, that's not totally true because there were some that helped quite a bit. In fact, in a report in a missionary magazine, very good one, in the early 1950s, one Dutch brother told the story of how many Dutch Christians died with the people that they were hiding. Mm. So they hid Jewish people. The Nazis came in, they found the Jewish people, and they took all of them off to a concentration camp and died. I've met relatives of those people who died, so I know it's true. And so there was some ability on the part of Christians to stand with Jewish people, but in general, there wasn't a whole lot done. And the church felt so guilty about it that they became silent. And then after the silence came really more interfaith, ecumenical type of conversations where Christians and the Jews began talking and to try and get along and find unity. Of course, when you're trying to find unity, then you have to find agreement. And I can't imagine that a true Christian can agree with a Jewish person that Jesus is not the Messiah. Mm-hmm. You know, that's impossible, mm-hmm. right? And so they were in an awkward position. It didn't change a lot. Changed a little bit later into the late 50s and 60s, but it really took the Lord and the wind of the Spirit to blow through particularly North American, European Christians and churches to bring renewal and hope to the Jewish people. And that's the Jesus movement. And so I'm a Jesus movement baby. And the Messianic movement in Europe, if you can imagine some kind of a chart, was going up and up and up between World War I and World War II. And then by the end of World War II, if 6 million Jews were killed, and that would have been 6 million out of about 12 million or 10 or 12 million that were living in Europe, then that would have been at least 50% of the Jewish people were murdered. And so if there were 300 Jewish believers, then maybe there were 150 Jewish believers that were left, probably a lot less. Imagine what would happen if somebody came in to your state and to your region of churches and began killing all of the pastors, all the leaders, all the youth group leaders, and destroying your facilities, not allowing you to have services. I mean, just imagine what that would do to the growth of the church. Mm-hmm. It was decimated. And so the Messianic movement, the movement of Jews to Jesus, that was so incredible for those 20 years between the wars, was absolutely demolished. And people moved out of Europe because, remember, when the, this is so sad, I'm sorry to laugh, but it's just incongruous to me, that when the Jews came out of the concentration camps as survivors, and they came back to go into their homes in Hungary and Romania and Poland and Belarus. They found that Gentiles, who the Jews understood as Christians, that Gentiles had occupied their homes and they wouldn't get out.
Wow.
And so as if Christianity was not a negative, didn't leave a negative impression with Jewish people before and during the Holocaust, after the Holocaust, it only got worse. And so the situation for Jewish evangelism was impossible from a human perspective. The leaders were gone. The next generation was gone. Christians had no voice. And so it was dismal, mm-hmm. pretty dismal. And then the Lord began moving in the mid-60s. Some say it really began in 1967 with the recapturing of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And there was a great prophetic interest in Israel. Israel had become a nation again in 1948, and many, many Christians saw that as a fulfillment of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And then in 1967, Jerusalem was taken. Again, Christians saw that as a fulfillment of prophecy. And books like The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and which a lot of you may have never heard of, some of you would think it was really over the top, but it really scratched an itch in the prophetic understanding of everyday Christians who were watching the regathering of Israel on television and not understanding it from a biblical perspective. And books like those books on prophecy were able to give people a handle biblically on what was happening. It may have been sensationalized, I'll admit it, but a lot of it may have been true. And a movie put out by Billy Graham and his Billy Graham Association called His Land was also a very, very popular movie at that time, an early Christian movie that talked about the restoration of Israel. And so Christians began seeing this, and for some reason it gave them new hearts and new compassion, new love and new fervor to share the gospel with Jewish people. And it was just a renewal of the church in post-World War II America in general, because things were really tough during that time. And so in November of 1970, one of my really, really good friends, a young woman, was living in San Francisco with me and a bunch of other Jewish guys from New York, and just friends. And she was living with us. We were living on a houseboat in Sausalito, California. And she decided to travel up the coast, and she got picked up hitchhiking by two brand new born-again Christians. They were on fire for the Lord, and they would not keep quiet. For 12 hours, they shared the gospel with this poor young Jewish girl. And finally, she accepted the Lord, and they stopped talking. And she moved in with them. And it was kind of a Christian commune, but it wasn't weird. It was quite normal. So she became a believer, was somewhat discipled, and then came down to San Francisco to tell me and others about her love for Jesus. Well, of course, I said, "You're crazy. You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus." And she said, "But I am Jewish." I said, "But Jews don't believe in Jesus." She said, "Well, I do." And by the time we were done, I was exasperated, but my friend went up with her back to this Christian commune in Southern Oregon. He got saved. Then they began witnessing to me. To make a long story short, I became a believer.
Jewish Missions in the Shadow of the Holocaust by Mitch Glazer uncovers a largely forgotten chapter of the 20th century. The dramatic rise and tragic destruction of Jewish missions in continental Europe before and during the Holocaust. Most readers associate European Jewish history of this era almost exclusively with the horrors of the Holocaust. Glazer does not minimize that catastrophe, but presents it as the defining event shaping modern Jewish consciousness. Yet this work also reveals what existed before the destruction. A vibrant and growing movement of Jewish people throughout Europe exploring and embracing faith in Jesus as Messiah. Glazer traces mission activity across Poland, Russia, Hungary, Romania, Germany, Austria, France, the Netherlands, and beyond. This book does not romanticize missionary efforts. Instead, it openly and honestly acknowledges failures, cultural insensitivity, and the damage done by anti-Semitism within so-called Christian societies. At the same time, nominal Christianity is carefully distinguished from the missionaries who genuinely loved, served, and sacrificed for Jewish communities during Europe's darkest years. Many Jewish believers in Jesus suffered and died alongside religious and secular Jews. But from the ashes emerged leaders who later helped shape the modern Messianic Jewish movement. Beginning June 23rd, 2026, you can order Jewish Missions in the Shadow of the Holocaust on our online store. For those listening, you can sign up to receive the first chapter of the book for free on chosenpeople.com/radio. Also, if you would like to support the mission of Chosen People Ministries with a gift of $118 or more, you will receive a free complimentary copy of Jewish Missions in the Shadow of the Holocaust. And we're recommending 118 because in Judaism, the number 18 stands for life, or the Hebrew word chai. And we want to invite you to be able to give a gift of life through the Messiah Jesus to the Jewish people. This book fills a major gap in modern mission history and deserves a wide readership among pastors, historians, theologians, and anyone interested in understanding the forces that shaped the modern Jewish world. Thank you so much for tuning in. We're actually going to cut the conversation short right now, but we're going to pick it up again next week.
A surgeon came in. He told us that we should leave Sarah, leave our baby in the hospital, and to walk away from her, not to bond with her, don't feed her, just leave her, walk away, and have other children. And to hear that kind of advice from a doctor, from a surgeon, we were in a total daze and shock that our child wouldn't live. I believe my great-grandfather was the first Jewish ostrich farmer in South Africa. My grandfather always wore this special hat. He had also put on the tefillin, the phylacteries around his arm and around his head. He would take me to the synagogue on Shabbat. As a young boy, it's coming up to my bar mitzvah. The rabbi made a speech, and he got up and he said, "Well, it's a shame that Lawrence is not as good at Hebrew as he is at rugby." So I was the sportsman in the family. My brother Alan, on the other hand, was more of the philosopher, the thinker. When my brother came home from an army pass on the weekend, he had this Bible and some literature, and my brother and I shared a bedroom together. So he hid that literature under his bed. I'm not really sure how this happened, but my parents found that Bible. And I was really quite shocked to see their response to my brother's interest. And I'd never seen my dad cry before, but I saw him cry. My brother put it aside and vowed not to think about Jesus again. I met Louise when I was 15 and she was 14. Even at a young age, talking about one day when we got married. And she had agreed that if we ever did get married, that she would convert and become Jewish. It was at that time that Jews in South Africa were wondering about the future. And a lot of Jews decided to go to Australia. I had to consider leaving behind my beautiful girlfriend. And that was extremely traumatic. So I had a little deal with God. God, if you'd bring us back together, if we could see each other again, I would become a good Jew, and that will bring up our children to be good Jews. And in that year, things really began to change. My brother, once we had come to Australia, started to think about Jesus once again. He became a very strong believer in Jesus. He had a supernatural encounter with God. His life was completely changed. He was saying things like, "I really love Jesus. Jesus has changed my life." And I thought that was very odd. First of all, because Jesus was a man and he lived 2,000 years ago, and I couldn't understand this love that they shared for one another. Not only that, of course, Jesus was dead, so how could he love Jesus? And it really didn't make any sense to me. And he just said, "Listen, Lawrence, I want to read to you." He started to read about this man who had been rejected by his people, who had come to suffer and die for the sins of others, not his own. And after he had read the scripture to me, I said to him, "Well, that's obviously all about Jesus, and that must be in the New Testament." Well, of course, he was very quick to show me that he had just read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, the prophet who wrote 700 years before Jesus. I was really struck with that prophecy. It was a prophecy that really made me think that there is some truth to what my brother was sharing with me. That made me feel very uncomfortable. Always felt a very strong connection with my Jewish identity, and here I was being confronted with the truth about Jesus being the Messiah. I started to think to myself, really, Jesus could be our Mashiach, our Jewish Messiah. And if he is, well then, I had to, as a Jew, believe in him. And so I came to a point when the opinion of God became more important to me than the opinion of my people. That was very difficult because I was worried about what would my mom and dad think? What would my family think if I went the same way as my brother? But that night, I prayed to accept Yeshua as my Mashiach. That was the day that my life completely changed. I phoned Louise. She's back in South Africa. And I shared with her, I said, "Look, Louise, I've got something to tell you, that I pray to accept Jesus as my Messiah." And I was totally shocked at her response. She said, "So have I." Louise and I never talked about it, so we didn't really know what was going on behind the scenes. And in that first year, as I was coming closer and considering faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, so Louise was back in South Africa. And we were totally amazed how God kind of entered into our lives, revealed the Messiah to us at the very same time. 7 months later, we got married under a chuppah in South Africa. Louise became pregnant, and she had a very normal pregnancy. And eventually, Sarah was born. But when Sarah was born, she didn't cry. The doctor had come in to speak to us. And he told us that Sarah was born with no brain. And he said, well, we don't think Sarah will live. She'll probably only live 2 or 3 days, which of course, those words went right over our heads. And we were totally shocked at what we were hearing. And we knew in our hearts, though, that we couldn't just walk away from Sarah. And so we took her home the very next day. And Sarah was very unwell. Louise, as a beautiful mother, was just praying that, God, let Sarah live. Let there be a miracle. Let Sarah be healed. I was angry with God in the first couple of years. I had to try and understand, where was God? I knew that Sarah was going to live. And I can't tell you for sure that I was happy about that at first. To my shame, I was really asking God to take her. I didn't really want to go through a difficult time. And God began to use Sarah in a most amazing way in our lives. The doctor had said that Sarah would be a vegetable, that she wouldn't smile. And the first time she smiled at me. And she really melted my heart. And I really had felt like perhaps, you know, like a murderer, that I wanted her to die. I didn't want her to live. And I really repented of that because I knew God had a special purpose for Sarah's life to do something deep within me, to do something in us as a family. Sarah today is 27 years old, and yet Sarah's life has spoken so much to us and to others, even though she herself has never spoken a word. I came to realize, though, that that God works through difficult times in our lives in very powerful ways, that He actually speaks to us louder through our suffering than He does through our pleasures. And Sarah's disability has taught us so much about God, it's taught us so much about life. Life is not perfect. There's a lot of challenges. I think there's one thing that is common to all humanity, and that is suffering. And He uses all these things in our lives to speak to us in very profound ways. And that makes God very impressive, the way that He can actually use difficult life circumstances to teach us and to mold us and to make us into, God willing, better human beings.
Well, thank you so much for tuning in with us today. And we're very grateful that you're checking us out and that you're listening. And we would love to hear from you as well. So if you can, check us out online at chosenpeople.com/radio and fill out your information. You can send us an email. You can send us a message. If you would like to email us, the email address is radio@chosenpeople.com. You can also leave us a voicemail message. Just call this number, 914-288-1466. That's 914-288-1466. And you can leave us a voicemail message with a question or a compliment or even a complaint if you feel so led. Now, also, if you reach out to us, whether you send us an email or visit the website at chosenpeople.com/radio, we want to give you a copy of one of the chapters from Mitch's book, Jewish Missions in the Shadow of the Holocaust. And we want to give that to you for free. So again, just check us out, chosenpeople.com/radio. Send us an email, radio@chosenpeople.com, or give us a call and leave us a message, 914-288-1466. So thank you so much again. God bless you. And now we're going to close things out with the Aaronic benediction.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha Ya'er ponav elecha v'chuneka Yisa Adonai ponav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom v'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'Shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.